Friends, we're looking at the book of Joshua. We've made our way a little bit into it at this point, and now we're looking at Joshua 3 and 4 this evening. Joshua 3 and 4, so I invite you to turn there in your Bibles, page 304 in your pew Bibles. Beloved in Christ, today I have one of those sermons I'm going to preach before we read the Bible passage. The passage is lengthy, so is the sermon. The passage, two whole chapters, Joshua 3 and 4, but still a single unit tells a complete story. Before we read it, we want to note a number of things to keep our eyes on. Those things will all begin with the letter S. I used S because there are more English words beginning with the letter S than with any other letter. So it was easiest to come up with S words. We'll do a good old-fashioned Bible study first, and with that preparation, with minds and hearts a bit more informed and focused, we'll then read the actual passage. And I'm doing this because there are just so many cool things about these two chapters tonight. I chose the title of the message to be The Lord God Does It Again. For when I studied and read the Bible story, it was clear to me that in Joshua 3 and 4, the Lord God did one of his many mighty acts in history. But I also used the title because once again, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the one who wrote these two chapters in this book, we're not sure if that was Joshua or some other author who came later, but whomever the Holy Spirit breathed into or inspired to write the book of Joshua, one thing is so clear to us, the story always points to Jesus. The Lord God does it again, does that over and over and over again, points us straight to Jesus, as those old-time sermon plaques used to say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." So let's begin. We're sitting here with Israel on the plains of Moab, getting ready to cross the Jordan River and head on into their promised land at last. And the first word we can think of about while sitting here in the word here is the word seeing. Seeing. Now, what is it we are to see? We are to see that this crossing of the Jordan River is entirely the Lord God's work. We've got to see that. And how does God make that very clear to Israel's and to our eyes? Simple. He wants Israel to focus on the Ark of the Covenant. See that Ark. Now, what is the Ark of the Covenant? It's nothing less than the sign of the Lord God's presence among his people. That Ark, the Lord God has led them through 40 years of desert wandering, for that's where the Lord God resides, as it were, his presence in the Ark of the Covenant, as if God is telling them, you need to be seeing my presence in this. You need to be seeing me, seeing that this Ark that symbolizes me, this Ark meets you at every turn. It's the Lord God who is leading you into the promised land, Canaan. The Lord God will be cutting off the floodwaters. The Lord God will be holding them back by his powerful hand. This is my feet. So feast your eyes, Israel. Be seeing that Ark and the amazing act I will do for you. See it. Be my spectators. See me when you see the Ark. 17 times. In these two chapters, the Ark, the Ark, the Ark. 10 times in chapter 3, 7 times in chapter 4. If you count them up to be sure I counted correctly, you'll get 16 in English. Just know, in Hebrew, the original language, it's 17. The English translation cuts one out because it sounds too redundant to our ears, but the Lord God wants us to see that Ark 17 times. He wants Israel and us to see him. And he says to them through his officers, keep your distance from that Ark, 2,000 cubits. Little over half a mile. Now, again, the NIV does some interpretive editing. It rearranges. And I hope you have your Bibles open still, by the way, Joshua 3, so you can see some of these fascinating things. The NIV rearranges from the Hebrew verse 4. and puts "do not go near it," the ark, at the very end of the sentence, making it the most important thing. And we think, well, that makes sense. It's because of the ark's holiness, right? The people know bad things can happen to people who get too close to the holiness of God. Of course, very true. But in the original Hebrew, that "do not go near it" phrase is in the middle of the verse. So the important truth coming through here is not so much focused on the holiness of God facet. That's still important. But rather more important than that here is the fact that the Israelites need to be seeing what's about to happen. They need to keep their distance because they have no idea where they're going. They've never been this way before, the verse tells us. The most important slot. They need to see from a bit of a distance so they know which way to go. So all that information about knowing which way to go and they've never been this way before, that's the reason here that they need to keep their distance. Those things are at the end of this verse in the most important slot. They need to be seeing what amazing act God is about to do, seeing that water pile up from a distance first. Wow, look what God is doing, and we're going to go there. Whoa, you've got to see this, kids. Get on my shoulders, son, so you can see it down there. Seeing. Second word, same verses, 1 through 6, sanctifying. The people need to consecrate themselves or sanctify themselves, we could say, which involves getting their clothes clean and abstaining from intimate relations, confessing their sins, and so on. They need to be in the right frame of mind and heart, sanctified to truly see what the Lord God will do. Their attitudes, in other words, need to be focused on the Lord God who is in their midst. Without the right attitude in their heart, they could see but not understand. And understanding that this is a mighty act of the Lord God is of paramount importance. That's what will fortify their faith. The Lord God is about to do it again. Now, have you seen Jesus yet in these first two S words? That's what we're looking for. Of course you have. The ark. God's presence right in their midst, living right amongst them. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Living right here. Among his people, imminent in our lives, Jesus on this earth going to the cross. He was right here in the presence of his people. He became one of us, took on human flesh to do the mighty act at the cross that he did. How important it is that we need to be seeing and sanctifying, in a word, every single Sunday. We come to this place for corporate worship. We are preparing to be with the living God who is right among us. How is your preparation going, friends? Think about that. How is my preparation to be with the living God, Jesus, going each Sunday, each worship time? Are we coming to be totally impressed with the grandeur of meeting the living God in public worship? What about outside of this place? In the routine affairs of our lives, do we so often miss the mighty acts of God that he is doing because we simply are seeing but not really understanding? We haven't prepared ourselves to see Jesus. Is that ever us? As Jesus said in Mark 8, do you have eyes but fail to see? Ears but fail to hear? We need to be ever seeing, sanctifying, preparing to see the actual living God, Jesus, doing his mighty acts. All right, third word, moving on. Verses 7 through 9. We think about the word servant. Joshua is the servant here. And what needs to happen for Joshua? He needs to be exalted in the eyes of the people, so that the people know that the Lord God is with him just as the Lord God was with Moses. Think about poor Joshua having to follow Moses. That's like some first-year seminarian at a pastor's conference being given the time slot in the schedule immediately following a sermon by the late Reverend Billy Graham. Are you kidding me? I have to preach after him? People need to know that the Lord God's with that seminarian too, and that he can do a good job too. So God needs to exalt him. So God needs to let Joshua herald God's mighty acts. The servant needs strengthening, needs confidence, needs security in his new position as leader. And the people need to be confident of his leadership. This is what God has in mind to do here in verses 7 through 9. And we know that God accomplishes this because he says so in verse 14 of the next chapter, chapter 4. That verse says, God exalted him, and the people stood in awe of him. Joshua had a promised land to conquer. He had a lot of work in front of him, so God made sure the people knew his servant Joshua was up to the task. God's secondary but very important work here was not only to stop the Jordan River flowing, but to give his servant a thumbs up, a seal of approval and competence. See Jesus? Here Jesus was, always seeming to get the short end of the stick, born in a barn. His own hometown had no confidence in him, practically ran him out of town on a rail. And his disciples, they worried about him as he was consistently persecuted against, always going up against the religious establishment. And yet, what does Jesus pray in his high priestly prayer? John 17, Father, glorify your Son. Glorify me now in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Imagine the disciples praying along with Jesus and hearing Jesus pray that. Imagine at Jesus' baptism, the voice from heaven, God the Father's voice. This is my Son with whom I'm so pleased. Listen to him. And think of the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus, in front of Peter, James, and John, is transfigured, his face shining like the sun, his clothes as white as light itself. The servant, the suffering servant, Jesus. His disciples then and now need to know, well, God's seal of approval and competence rested on him, Jesus. So God's servant Joshua, we say, was a type of the servant Jesus. That is, Joshua's exaltation here points straight to Jesus, the archetype. Fourth, verses 10 through 13, we think about the word surety. In these verses, you have a surety statement. Verse 10, this is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites and so on. This is how you'll know that he can conquer and will conquer the land before you. Just watch as he goes before you. Remember his presence in that Ark of the Covenant. And when that gets carried into the water, oh, the amazing thing you will see. The water flowing downstream is going to cut off, stand up in a heap. You watch now. All this to say, it is Joshua telling them as surely as God does the one thing, stops the water, he will do the other thing, conquer the land. It's a surety statement. If the Lord God can tame a raging river, he can certainly repel the attacking Amorites. If he can stop up the Jordan, he can put down the Girgashites. If the Lord God can get you into the land, he can surely give you the land. See Jesus, friends? See him? It's the surety logic God uses. If I can do this, I can certainly do that and the other thing. The Apostle Paul uses the same God logic. Romans 8:32, right? If God did not spare his own son, Jesus, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? In other words, if God went so far as to give up his son, Jesus, to the cross, if he went that far, surely, with surety, we can rest assured that he will give us whatever we need for our salvation. That first generation of Israelites failed to see this. That's why they wandered in the wilderness 40 years. God brought them through the Red Sea, and they grumbled about being out of Egypt. This next generation, we hope, will do better. We'll see the surety right here in front of them. Beloved, doesn't that change everything for us? An explosion of God's power like this here at the Jordan River and like the death and resurrection of Jesus, that puts a whole new horizon before every Christ follower. In other words, if God handled emergencies like the Jordan River, and like the need for sin to be paid for and death to be defeated, if God could handle that, well, he can handle and he's completely adequate for all our lesser emergencies and smaller crises and the little anxieties that come our way. All right, verses 14 through 17, and this one's too awesome to only give it one S word. So here we go. This truly was a strange springtime stoppage situation. I'm thinking about those verses 14 and 15. I mean, we're on a roll here, according to the Hebrew text. The NIV English, it makes it nice and neat, but the Hebrew gives it this wonderful order. Listen, starting in verse 14, the people set out, the priests holding the ark are before the people. The bearers of the ark come to the Jordan. Their feet enter the Jordan. And then at the pinnacle of our expectation, we interrupt this program for a severe weather report. The Jordan River is at flood stage because it's harvest time. Are you kidding me? Don't stop now. Tell us what happened when those feet hit the Jordan. In Hebrew, it's this strange, mysterious, deliberate delay by one small section of a verse. One sentence that is basically in parentheses. Now, the Jordan was at flood stage at this time of year. Yeah, but what happened when their feet went in the water? Tell us. A strange interruption completely stops the momentum of the story. Why, you ask? With our anticipation at its highest point, do we get this little limnology lesson? Limnology is the study of rivers, lakes, and all freshwater systems. Let's stop a moment right here before we resolve this chord as I mix up my metaphors, and let's talk about the Jordan River a while. It's at flood stage because it's harvest time. Isn't that special? Why, you ask, why ruin the cadence of the story with a lesson on rivers? Because the river helps us appreciate even more the miracle. That's why, the mighty act of the Lord God. For the point here is that according to commentator Dale Davis, the river before them, it was no tiny stream like it is today because of irrigation, but it was a raging torrent, likely a mile wide and covering a mass of tangled brush and jungle growth. In other words, this was an awfully strange and completely unstrategic time for God to bring his people across a river. So strange, he chooses the most impossible time of year to do it. A stoppage of a raging river in springtime, mind you, an impossible situation, but not for the Lord God. But the Lord God is like that. In our impossible situations, situations so bleak and hopeless, when we make it through them, it will be obvious then, so obvious that it's only because of God's grace and power. This highlights the people's total inability, total helplessness, and gets them to realize their help only comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. See Jesus? Impossible situation. You've got a mountain of sin you're carrying around. Me too. Each of us has. Mountain of sin. Impossible to make it right with God. Impossible to pay for it with something we have. Impossible to not be eternally punished for it. But that mountain of sin That sin points us to an incredible need for a Savior, and His name is Jesus, and He went to the cross for us. We are totally unable to fix our sin, totally helpless, raging torrent of sin, eternal punishment of spiritual death awaits us, and what happens? The Lord God does it again. Jesus died to bring us forgiveness and rises to bring us eternal life. So bleak and hopeless. Yet God, with His strange, glorious ways, makes a way for us. We got three more. I'll make it quick. Stones. Stones. Chapters 4, verses 1 through 10 and 21 to 24. We do some skipping here. It's okay. Stones play a huge role in the story. Get 12 stones, put them in a pile. So that in the future, when your kids ask you, what are these stones about? Well, you can tell them. These remind us that God cut off the waters of the Jordan River when the Ark of the Covenant was in that river, and we walked through that river on dry ground. The Lord God did it. These stones are from that riverbed right in the middle, and now here they are as proof that the Lord God did this. Stones were reminders. We need reminders, don't we? Reminders about Jesus. That's why we think about a cross. All year round, we think about a cross. It's a reminder of what Jesus did. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper as a reminder of what Jesus did. We don't want to, we can't ever forget what Jesus did. Stones were reminders, a pattern for other reminders to come, regular Sunday worship. Basically, Resurrection Day worship, isn't it? Like the Lord's Supper, too. The knowledge of the meaning of the cross. It's not just a piece of furniture, that communion table. It's not just something that makes for a nice necklace or to be put in our church architecture. The cross is where Jesus soaked up the wrath of God for our sin, the sin of the world, including mine, including yours, lest we forget. Two more. Souls. 4:18, the soles of feet. The priests, the soles of their feet, that's the Hebrew. It's not just feet like the NIV, it's soles of the feet. The soles of their feet that stepped out of the water on the other side, and the water came rushing back. So it returned to its place and ran at flood stage. Miraculous. The timing impeccable. No sooner had the soles of their feet left the river, it was back. This was all God's perfect timing, God's mighty act. The river, you'll hear when we read it, had piled up a great distance away. And now as soon as the people had crossed and the soles of the feet of the bearers of the ark left the river bed, the water was back. Perfect. Timing. See Jesus? Perfect timing. In the fullness of time, we say. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, Galatians 4. Destroy this temple, Jesus said, and in 3 days I will raise it up, John chapter 2. Perfect, impeccable. Timing. Jesus coming to this earth. Jesus, death on the cross. Jesus, resurrection. Jesus pouring out His Spirit. Impeccable timing. The soles of the feet point to Jesus. Last one. Same day. It's two words. Same day. 4 verse 19. Little unimportant detail there. Never you mind. It's all important. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped. Same day. Listen. Same day, 40 years earlier, Israel, about to be rescued from Egypt, prepared for the Passover. On this same day, they selected the lamb whose blood would be painted on their doorsteps. This day was the beginning of their redemption 40 years earlier, so to speak. And now here, the completion. They are at last in the promised land, camping. As Davis writes, the Lord God has written his faithfulness across yet another date on our calendars. Israel had been a slave. Now Israel was an heir to the promised land. Same day. See Jesus? Wait a minute. Isn't Good Friday the day of Jesus' crucifixion to pay for our sins? That's why it's good. Doesn't Good Friday coincide somehow with the dates of the Passover celebration of the Jews, the Passover preparation? And now we find out also coincides with the river crossing day, the entrance at last into the promised land. Good Friday, Jesus removing our sin, no longer slaves, but now heirs along with Jesus. Same day. Wow. The Lord God does it again. And surely now we do see Jesus. So now at last we're ready to read the story. The Lord God does it again. From Joshua 3 and 4. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before, but keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. And when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. Tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing. Carry them over with you. Put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed the Ark of the Lord, and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle, in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant law to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" The Lord God does it again. Let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the text that you have given to us to learn about and to study and to figure out. And thank you that it shows us so many incredible things about what you have done, that it shows us truthfully, always pointing forward to Jesus. Thank you for the mighty acts you have done. Thank you for what Jesus has done at the cross and resurrection. In his name we pray, amen.